chapter 1 again this evening. Last week we did an introduction. I tried to set the scene for you. Did anybody remember did anybody get anything last week that kind of stuck in your mind from that? Kind of think, yeah, I remember that. Was there any particular facet that we talked about? Should we do it again then? The thing that got to me was this whole thing about the hierarchy, and that Paul took the lowest place, and he said, I'm just a doulos, I'm just a slave of Christ as I come to you. And that was kind of setting the tone to how he wanted the believers there to act with each other, to be a colony of heaven on earth, to be different from the culture around them. We're going to start to get into a little bit of the meat of what he has to say to them tonight. So we'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll have a look and see some of this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So, a great passage. We started to see last week how the church was started in Philippi. It would seem that Paul didn't stay there very long. In fact, not long enough only for probably a relatively few people get converted and get the basics of the Christian faith. Probably no more than a month, as the timeline seems to go. Maybe a little bit longer than that, but not much more. Take, for example, the jailer. If you follow the story through, it was a day or so, probably no more than a day after the jailer was converted, that Paul leaves the city. So that poor jailer gets converted, has, it would appear, a night of Bible study with Paul, getting to know the Christian basics. I'm sure that Paul would go through, look, this is what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. This is what you need to know. And so he takes him through a crash course, and then he's gone. So this poor jailer, one of the few people that we know of that was converted, and it may well have been that he would end up being one of the leaders in the church. And you know, there's places in the world today where that's how it is. People are taking a leadership role in church when they've only been a Christian for a very short time. We need to pray for churches like that. In places like Africa and China and some of those other places, one of the things that struck me when was over in Mozambique with Ronald and Irma, was I did some teaching on Timothy, from 1 Timothy. And the thing that struck me was that the people who came were church leaders, and they knew nothing of the book of Timothy. And as I taught them, and Judith, you were there, you know how they were, and it was kind of like, we haven't heard anything like this before. Will you come back again? I'm thinking, yeah, I'd love to come back again. I'm not sure that everybody else would be so keen about it, particularly the family. But, and I wasn't giving them rocket science. It was really basic Christian teaching. We really do need to pray for churches and for leaders that are in a position simply because they may be the only the only person who can read, the only person who can write in their community, or the only person who's got a Bible or whatever. And it's a very, very vulnerable position for churches. That was, in a way, where Philippi was. And so it's not surprising that Paul is anxious and he wants to know how they're getting on. And his heart is thrilled as messages come back from different people, how they're getting on. And he hears that the church is going on and has kept the faith and they're growing. And which was great, because one of the things we said last week was that there had been a very special relationship created between him, between Paul and the Christians in Philippi. Something just gelled with them. There was a bond between Paul and those Christians, between those Christians and Paul, that was quite unlike anywhere else, any other group of Christians that he'd started. And he'd started many churches. And we'll see some of the things that they were doing and why it meant so much to him. 10 years has passed since he was in Philippi and planted the church. And he hasn't been back to see them since. But he describes them in chapter 4, verse 1. He describes them as his joy and crown. We might say today, you're my pride and joy. That was how he thought about these people. You just get a sense of how he feels about them. He's writing to them from prison. I don't think we mentioned that last week. And he's not sure if he's going to live or if he's going to die. Now, given that he was so fond of these people, it might have been understandable if we read the letter and saw it was a little bit wistful, a little bit melancholic, a little bit wishing that things were different and wishing that he could have seen them and bemoaning the fact that things are as they are. But you know, the wonderful thing is there's not a hint of that in the letter. Not a hint of it at all. In fact, the very opposite's the case. The whole tenor and the repeated theme of this letter is that of joy. And we'll see this time and time again. It's a very, very upbeat letter. So what's the secret behind that? Paul is in prison. What's the secret behind this letter being written with such joy and such optimism? Well, there's one reason above everything else. And the reason that Paul can rejoice, regardless of his circumstances, is that he has a single-minded devotion to Jesus. That overrides everything else. And you'll see that again and again and again as we go through the letter. He's totally sold out to Jesus. It was Jesus working through him and for him. It was Jesus himself, the person of who Jesus was, and the desire to tell other people about Jesus. That was all that he cared for. That was everything to him. He put it this way in verse 21, if we'd have read on chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to," and you, most of you can fill the blanks in, "for me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." For him to live was Christ. He was everything to him. Didn't matter anything else. It was just around Jesus. He wasn't concerned what he had, what he didn't have. He didn't care what happened to him or what didn't happen to him. All he was interested in was living for Jesus. And it was that kind of attitude that enabled him to say, as it were, "It makes no difference what happens to me. Doesn't matter what people say of me, doesn't matter what people think about me, just as long as people think well of Jesus. As long as people are talking about him, as long as people are wanting to follow him more, as long as people are falling more in love and being more devoted and more like Jesus, that is all that matters to me." That was Paul's raison d'etre. That was his reason for living. Now, he was a pastor, he was an evangelist. We might say, well, that would be expected of that. But you know, in truth, Paul's attitude to life needn't and shouldn't really be any different for any of us. We've all been called to be followers of Jesus. We've all been called, and he saved us to be his children and to be his slaves. That's how Paul puts it when he wrote to the Romans. He said, we've become slaves of Christ. And we have different ministries and we have different gifts. We have different callings. We'll have different responsibilities. But above everything else and under everything else and through everything else, like the old rock that we used to get from the seaside, and you youngsters probably don't know about seaside rock, but you get the rock and it would just be written right the way through. You do know, Mary? And that's what we should be like. That right through the middle of us should be Jesus and serving him. Now, this attitude of Paul shaped the way that he looked at things, the way he approached life, and the way he reacted to everything. And we see it quite brilliantly in the first chapter. And for simplicity, we're going to break it down into three sections. We'll have a look at one tonight because we've got communion. I want to give us time to do that without having to be rushed through and for us to be able to spend some time in worship and prayer with the Lord. So we're just going to do one section tonight and we'll have a look at the other two perhaps next time. We'll just see how it goes. The first way, verses 1 to 11, I'll give you the outline where we're going to go. The first thing that helped him was remembering the partnership of his friends. Remembering his friends meant so much to Paul. That was one thing that he saw that was good. The next thing that helped him in the midst of his trials to keep positive and to have joy was recognizing that in whatever circumstances he found himself, God used those circumstances to promote his, that is God's, purposes. Paul recognized that no matter what, God was at work in every situation. And then last of all, he saw that he realized that his circumstances, the position that he was in, actually, instead of hindering the gospel, actually helped the gospel. So if you want to read it through, those are the outlines of where we're going to go. But tonight, just very simply, Paul's sources of joy, was said he was very upbeat, was said he was happy. We can see this in chapter 1. And the first source of joy for Paul was that he remembered his friends' partnership and support. And that's really what's summed up in these first 11 verses. You need to imagine Paul sitting in his prison room, and I say room because it was a room rather than a cell. He was in house arrest when he wrote this. So he had a degree of liberty and a degree of freedom, although he, you know, was limited as to what he could do, when and where and all of that kind of thing. He's sitting in his room, and as he does, his heart is lifted, his prayers become filled with happiness because of what he remembers. He's thinking about these Christians. His mind goes to these believers in Philippi, and he goes back in his mind and he starts to recall things about them from the time that he first met them, that first few weeks that he had with them, and then down through time, the things that they'd done for him. He remembered with joy. Let's have a look. Read what it says. In my prayers for you, all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of your partnership. The word partnership, it's the Greek word. Some of you may know, if you know any Greek, you may have heard of the word koinonia. And it means fellowship, it means friendship, or as we got it translated in the NIV, the partnership. And he's remembering that, and he remembers, he says, from the first day until now. So he goes back to the time he's in Philippi, and he's thinking how they worked with him then, and how they've continued to work with him. So I can imagine him going back to that prayer meeting by the river, just outside the city, going down and finding that group of women and starting to talk to them about Jesus. And remember one of the ladies, the lady that became a Christian? Her name was Lydia. She became a Christian. I love the way that the Bible describes that. It says, the Lord opened her heart. There was nothing dramatic about it. She was a God-fearing lady, but she wasn't a believer in Jesus. She didn't know about Jesus. And when Paul spoke to her, the Lord opened her heart. It's not always dramatic. Pray that the Lord will open people's hearts. People who know about Jesus, pray that he'll open their heart to that, the light will kind of shed in, shine in, that they'll like realize that's what it's about. The Lord opened her heart. And I can imagine him then thinking about Lydia and how she received the gospel and became a Christian. And it says in Acts 16 that she said to Paul, look, if you really believe that I'm a Christian, if you really think I'm it, then come and stay with me. So this wealthy businesswoman gave board and lodgings, if you like, to Paul and his team. And there were probably at least four or five of them. So it wasn't just Paul. It was no easy thing for her to do. It would have been a costly thing for her. So she gives them this board and lodgings, probably free. A little bit of speculation on that, but probably it was free from the way that she asked them to stay. And that's where he stays. And he makes that his base. And so he's going about teaching people about Jesus, trying to break into, make conversation with people, you know, proclaim Jesus as much as he can wherever he is. And he goes home and dinner's on the table. Ah, oh, thanks, Lydia. Just brilliant. Maybe next morning, where are you going today, Paul? Well, I thought I'd go into the marketplace. Have you got anything to eat? No, well, look, here's a lucky bag. You know, take some sandwiches with you. Take a few rolls. I'm kind of speculating, but it's the kind of partnership kind of thing. And then he mentions later on in the book, two ladies and a guy, Syntyche and Euodia and Clement. And what we know is that they were members of the church in Philippi. We don't know when they were converted. Probably when Paul was there. You can read about those in chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says that they are, he refers to them as his fellow workers in the gospel, those who've worked alongside him, probably in those pioneer days in Philippi. I'm not sure when else they would have been alongside him if it wasn't for them. But they've worked alongside him, and he's remembering these people, probably converts in his time. And it's quite likely, it would seem to me, that if they were converts, then their partnership would have been with Paul, probably sharing their testimony of Jesus with their friends. Just talking to them about the difference that Jesus has made in their life. And then saying, look, Paul is in such and such a place. Like, come along and listen. If you don't believe me, just listen. He'll explain it to you better than I can. And so the friends go along with them, and quite likely they get saved. But whether they do or not, there's a partnership because they're working with him in the gospel. And then there's the jailer and his family. We don't know much of what they did, but apart from the fact that Paul's back is ripped open by the lashes that he's received, and the jailer gets converted and Paul goes to his house, and what we know from Acts 16 is that the jailer tends to him and looks after him and binds him up and gets him ready and a little bit healed before he goes on his way. Partnership in the gospel. Multifaceted. One lady gives him board and lodgings. One makes him better and helps him in time of great need. Physically looks after him. The others working alongside him in the gospel. Probably sharing testimony, bringing in, inviting people along and those kind of things. But then it didn't stop there. He said, from the first day until now. What we know from later on in the letter, chapter 4, Paul speaks about them being, they've renewed their interest in him. They've given him, they've supported him financially. And several times then, we know that this group of people have had a collection and they've given the money for Paul. Without their support, who knows where he would have been. It meant a lot to him that here he is, a gospel minister, a worker in the gospel, and they've clubbed together and they've given him a gift. It meant the world to Paul. Now, it's remembering this friendship, remembering this love, remembering this support. Where he is in prison, it lifts Paul's spirit and it caused him to say to the Lord, Father, I thank you for those people. For my brothers and sisters in Philippi, I remember what they did. I remember how they've loved me until this point and how they've worked with me and they've supported me. They've been interested in me. They've prayed for me. They've sent me letters to let me know how they're getting on and ask how I'm getting on. They've been partners with. Father, thank you for these people. And it lifted his soul. Lifted his heart, this partnership. You know, there's a lot we can learn from that. Simply being friends and taking an interest in our Christian brothers and sisters can mean a huge amount to them, particularly when they're struggling. And who of us haven't benefited from this? Who of us haven't appreciated this? Maybe when we're down and things aren't working right, or, you know, we're just looking ahead and we can't see what we're going to do, and life just seems to be going round in circles, and we've had other Christians who've just come alongside and been there for us and supported us and prayed for us or given us a token of a gift of some kind. You know, maybe they've come round and they've sat and they've read the Bible with us, and it's just kind of brought a bit of a spiritual thing to it. Or maybe they have sat and prayed. Or maybe they haven't done that, they've just sat there. Sometimes we just need people to sit with us, don't we? It's not rocket science, it's just being a friend. These Christians in Philippi could very easily have been consumers. They could have been taking from Paul. But what Paul says is they weren't consumers, they were contributors. And we live in a world where there's a lot, it's a consumer's world, isn't it? It's a consumer mentality that we have today. You know, our church culture, we need to develop this culture of being contributors, of giving and not just taking. And we all benefit so much when other people give, when they contribute to us. And I think we can learn a lot from this. I heard a phrase this week. I saw a little poster. I meant to get it on the picture of it on the PowerPoint. Didn't get around to it. That's the only slide you're getting tonight, so don't wait for the next one to be clicked on. That's it, all right? But this little slogan, and you may have heard it. It says, you don't go to church, you are the church. That's cool. That's good. You don't go to church. And we do it. We all do it, don't we? On going to church. And we know what we mean by that. But the danger is that we can go to church with the idea of what we're going to get from it. And at times we can all do that. But the danger is that we can slip into that. That becomes our mentality. The truth is, you read the Bible, Christians didn't go to church. They were the church. Every time they were the church. And they were going to contribute. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, when you go, take a word from the Lord. Take something and contribute. That's the way it should be. I sometimes think the way that our kind of church does church can almost kind of mitigate against that. Maybe I should throw it open and say, come on, let's all bring something. That actually would be really biblical, but it would be very countercultural, and we would really struggle with that. The point is, scripturally, we are the church. And it's about giving, and it's about taking, it's about giving, and it's about receiving. Paul was so blessed in his life because he had people that were giving to him. We can do that, can't we? It's just a reminder for us tonight that we can each play our part. And we need to play our part to be contributors. And it doesn't mean to say we have to do a lot. It doesn't mean that we all want to be up the front here. Some of you could do this, I'm sure. I try and encourage as many of us as we can to contribute. If there's any of you that I miss out and you'd like to contribute in some way, then just have a word with me. And we'll test out and we'll see if there's a gift there and there's an ability to do it. But it's not all about being at the front here. Much of it is around and caring and supporting one another. I'm constantly encouraged, and when I hear, and I do hear quite often, of what goes on behind the scenes here. You know, we've got a care team, and we try, but we often fail and kind of fall off the horse on this one. But I hear from time to time of people who've received a card or a text or an email, or have been out to coffee, or somebody who's been to see someone. And it's the most unlikely kind of thing. And do you know, when I hear that, it thrills me. That's partnership in the gospel. This is my job, I know, to be the pastor of the church. But I'm sold out to it. I love what I do. And I will, by the grace and with the help of God, I will give as much as I possibly can. Do you know what thrills my heart as much as anything? When I hear other people are joining in with it. Do you know what's the hardest things? When you feel you're all alone. It doesn't happen very often, but just sometimes I think, where is everybody? What are we doing? It doesn't happen very often. Just now and again it gets you. What thrills me most of all is when that sense of everybody's in. When I hear that somebody's struggling and somebody's been there before me. When I go around and visit someone, I said, you're the second one I've seen today. You're the second one that's called me. Somebody else called. And I think, yes, thank you, Lord. That's great. But for that to happen, what does it mean? It means that we all need to be doing it, doesn't it? And if we're all doing it, then nobody gets left out. It's the contributing part as well. And what you can do will be different to what I can do, and what I can do will be different to what you can do. It's sharing, it's partnering. Those of you who are involved with it, and it's many of you, thank you. Bless you. Keep going. It's not rocket science. If some of you might be here and you're thinking, well, I don't know what I give to the church. Well, try and give, think about ways in which you contribute. We should all be giving something into the church. And that's what makes real Christian fellowship. It's what binds us together. If we're going to come and we come as consumers, that's when problems come in the church, when we become consumers. When we're contributors, when we're giving, that's what binds us together, because we give to each other. And now come into communion. Isn't this exactly what Jesus did? Isn't this what he modeled for us? When he came and left the glory of heaven, he came as a giver. He came as a contributor. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus came and he lived on earth. And he gave himself for people. The disciples said, send them away. And he said, no, get them to sit down and we'll serve them. So many times we'll read, it was in the evening. And the crowds were at the doorstep. And Jesus would go out and he'd heal them. He gave. He was a contributor. Of course, the supreme on the cross. He gave himself. Jesus knows what it's like from close-up and personal experience. It's one of the great comforts of our faith that he is able to sympathize with us in our experiences, in our life. Yes, it cost him. And it will cost us to contribute. It does cost us. It cost Jesus. And he wants us to partnership with him in his work on earth. We're his body, we're his hands, we're his ears, we're his eyes, we're his feet as we work with him and talk with him. As we think about Jesus and we think about his death on the cross in a few moments' time, you just think about Jesus and what he's given to us. And it challenges us, doesn't it? What do we give to him? What do I give to him? How much do I try and keep for myself? So we think about the Lord. Let's take a moment to thank him. To thank him for our Christian friends, our fellowship, those who love us, those who stick with us, who care for us regardless of the cost. I just want to invite you to just think for a moment about the Christians that God has put around you, the people that he's put around you. Maybe in the church here, maybe elsewhere, that have really supported you. They've really come alongside at times and given time, encouragement, given to you in other ways. And just thank God for those people. Some of them may be here and maybe elsewhere. It's so easy for us, isn't it, in life to think we're alone and we forget and we overlook what other people have done for us. And I look back and I think of the people that invested and took a risk in my life. I'll throw a couple of names of people that some of you might know. Brian Thompson, Nigel Lacey, Arthur Stone, my pastor, my Bible class leader, Mick Sharp, and my Sunday school teacher, Rob Williams. They're old men now. And last time I saw them, I told them how much I'm grateful for what they did for me. Olive Sharp was a lady when I was at Bible college. She just used to write to me. She was an old lady. She was a spinster. And I'm ashamed to say we used to take the mickey out of her. But she would write to me until she died. You've got people like that. That you know have loved you and prayed for you. Partners in the gospel. People here who've loved you and cared for you and just been there when you've needed them. So we can thank God for people like that. Then let's flip that over. Instead of receiving, think about our giving. Are there people that we can give to in the gospel, in the church, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Someone that you could listen to. Just give them some time. Share a coffee with, phone call, text, Facebook message. They're not the best ways, but sometimes that's all we can do. You know what Paul found in Philippi? What blessed his heart so much was that people were cared for him and involved in his life, and it helped him in the midst of his prison to be thankful. Maybe there are people in some prison-like experiences. They're really struggling, and we can get alongside them and encourage them. Father, thank you for those who've been with us in our walk, our Christian walk, those who've prayed for us, those who've cared for us, those who've given to us, those who've supported us, those who haven't given up on us, those who've taken time, those who've invested time. Thank you for many of us. Thank you for Sunday school teachers and Bible class leaders and pastors who stuck with us when perhaps we weren't what we ought to have been. Perhaps when we made decisions and they probably cringed and thought, what are they doing? And yet they loved us and they kept praying for us. Thank you for those people. Thank you for those who told us about the gospel. Thank you for those who have written to us. Thank you for those who send us birthday cards and Christmas cards and just let us know they don't forget us. And Lord, as we thank you for those people, help us also to be people who bless others in the same way. Help us to be contributors as well as consumers. And Lord, now as we just come around your table, we think about the greatest gift of all, the one who gave most. We will never be able to repay you. We will never be able to give to you or anybody else the same level of sacrifice that you gave. You came from heaven. You gave up. You laid that glory aside for us. You made yourself nothing for us. You gave and you gave and you gave to the point of death. Lord Jesus, you're our great role model. You're our great example. And because you did that, therefore, the scripture says that you exalted him to the highest place. There is no losing in giving. Lord Jesus, we just take this time as we come towards the end of our service, the end of today, just to sit around your feet, to look at you in wonder and adoration and worship and remembrance of your wonderful love to us. Let's sing a song.